You often hear people say, my church, your church, the church. And it has become very confusing to people to realize or to understand what church is all about. And because we will be having our business meeting, annual business meeting, and we'll be once again electing and appointing officers for different offices, I thought it would be a good idea, at least once in a while, to talk about the church. What is the church? Is it the building? Is it the organization? Is it our religion? What is it? The word church and temple are generally loosely used to describe a place of worship, but strictly speaking, they do not mean the same thing, church and temple. First, temple in Greek is naos. Greek is the language of the New Testament. And naos, or temple, is a shrine or sanctuary. First, among the heathen, it is a shrine containing an idol, or the idol, or many idols. In Acts 19:27, we see that. Second, among the Jews, the temple in Jerusalem was the entire building with its precincts, in Mark 11:11, also the sanctuary in the temple in which only the priest could lawfully enter is referred to as Naos temple. But the word temple is often used metaphorically of the body of Christ and the believer's body. Sometimes we say our body is the temple of God, of the Lord. First, I said temple, now. Second, church, ecclesia. The Greek word is ecclesia, which means an assembly, congregation. The Armenian word actually is shovaran, which means exactly that, a congregation, a gathering. Also, ecclesia in Greek is called synagogi, or synagogue. Bringing together, which means bringing together, a gathering, an assembly. Usual rendering in English is church. A church is not a building, even though the World Book Dictionary says a church is a building for Christian worship or religious services. That's how the World Book Encyclopedia describes it. No, a church is a congregation, an assembly, a body of persons, not a building or an organization. The Christian church is made up by believers who have made Christ their Lord and committed themselves to follow Him faithfully. The church is called the body of Christ, whose head is Jesus Christ. Jesus, as the head of the church, has already established the purpose and principles of the church, and they are not negotiable. The principles of the church are not negotiable. Now, our duty as Christians is to first understand the purpose and tasks Christ has for the church, and then put them into practice. And while the church programs may change from time to time, the purpose must never change. We may change the style of ministry, but we must never change, alter, or compromise the substance of the gospel. The main reason why many do not respond to the message given by the church is because they are confused by it. And even churches and their messengers themselves are confused, and they do not know why does the church exist and why they are there for. Emil Brunner, In his book, God's Forgetful Pilgrims, says, the church exists by mission as fire exists by burning. If there is no burning, there is no fire. If there is no missions, there is no church. We as Christians and as a congregation must ask ourselves four questions this morning. Why does the church exist? What are we as a church? What are we? What are we to do as a church? And how are we to do it? I'm sure most of us have our opinions about the church and beliefs about how the church should be and operate. But what counts is not what we think or what some scholars and leaders think or even what our denominations think or say. What counts is what God's will is for the church. A church or an individual will only be blessed when it stays in God's will and His purposes. The true Christian church was established by Jesus Christ Himself and can be summarized by two statements Jesus made. The first is the great commandment, the great commandment, Matthew 22 verses 37 to 40. And the second is the Great Commission. The first is the Great Commandment, and the second, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. The Great Commandment, and I quote, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Second, the Great Commission is in Matthew, on Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. A church is defined by what it is committed to. A church is defined by what it is committed to. These two verses of the Great Commission must summarize everything we do here at Temple Baptist Church. If an activity or program fulfills one of these commands, we must do it. If it does not, we must not do it. We must be driven by the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. This must be our task and focus. A Spirit-filled church must be committed to fulfilling five tasks that Christ gave His church to accomplish. Task one, love the Lord with your heart, with all your heart. The word that describes this purpose is worship. The church exists to worship God. We love God by worshiping Him. It does not matter if we are 20 or 2,000 people. When we express our love to God, we are worshiping Him. The Bible says, worship the Lord, your God, and serve Him. Matthew 4:10. Notice worship comes before service. Worshiping God is the church's first purpose. Sometimes we are so busy working for God, we don't have time to worship Him and express our love for Him. Some people will skip the worship time of service and only come for the message. But worship is important. When the Lord taught us how to pray, the model prayer, and started praying, He said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He started praising God, the Father. Task one, as I read before, love the Lord with all your heart. Task two, love your neighbor as yourself. The word we use to describe this purpose is ministry. The church exists to minister people. Ministry is demonstrating God's love to others by meeting their needs and healing their hearts in the name of Jesus. Each time you reach out to love, out in love to others, you are ministering to them. The church is to minister to all kinds of needs: spiritual, emotional, relational, and physical needs. C.S. Lewis once said that the church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of non-members. The church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of non-members. Task three, go and make disciples. This purpose is called evangelism. The church exists to communicate God's word. We are ambassadors for Christ, and our mission is to evangelize the world. That is, spread the good news of Jesus Christ to all. Our mission and focus is all important. It defines why we exist and why we are here this morning. The word go in the Great Commission is a present participle in the Greek, and it should read, as you are going, as you are going, as you are walking, as you are in this journey of life. It is every Christian's responsibility to share the good news wherever they go. We must tell the whole world of Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection, and his promise to return. Someday, each one of us will give an account to God regarding how seriously we took this responsibility. Evangelism is more than our responsibility. It is our great privilege. As long as there is one person who does not know Christ, the church's mandate is to reach that person. The church, of course, must keep growing. Growing is not an option or optional. It is commanded by Jesus. But the church growth must not be for our own benefit, but because God wants people to be saved. Task four, baptizing them. In the Greek text of the Great Commission, there are three present participle verbs: going, baptizing, and teaching. Going, baptizing, and teaching are the essential elements of the disciple-making process. Why is baptism so important to be included in Christ's Great Commission? It is because it symbolizes one of the purposes of the church: fellowship, identification with the body of Christ. As Christians, we are called to belong, not just to believe. Baptism is not only a symbol of salvation, it is a symbol of fellowship. It says to the world, this person is now one of the family of God. The church exists to provide fellowship for believers. Again, baptism is not something that we do it here at Temple because we are Baptists, and baptism does not save anyone. Baptism has not saved and will not save anyone, whether it is a baby or an adult. Let's not forget that we have misunderstood God's purpose of life. God wants. In John 3:17, we read that Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And finally, task five. teaching them to obey. The word we commonly use to refer to this purpose is discipleship. The church exists to edify or educate God's people, not to educate or brainwash them about doctrines, not to brainwash them about organizational differences or anything like that, not about religion, because our faith in Jesus is not a religion. Our faith in Jesus Christ, in God, is a personal relationship between us and the living God. We just happen to be in a church that is called Baptist, but our faith, our doctrine, should be based on the Bible and not anyone else's doctrines or philosophies. Discipleship. The church exists to edify or educate God's people. Discipleship is the process of helping people become more like Christ in their thoughts, feelings, and actions. This process begins when a person is born again and continues through the rest of his life or her life. And at this point, I would like to take a moment and say that the word being born again or born again has been misunderstood, has been adopted now by the world and is used, and I'm a born again alcoholic, I'm a born again this, I'm a born again person, and what they mean is their lifestyle has changed. But the word anagenesis, which is actually exactly as the English word is, born again, or once again born, means transformation, complete transformation. But you don't have to use that word to describe your relationship with God. Some people say, I'm saved. Others say, I'm a Christian. Someone may say, I follow Christ. It doesn't matter what you say, as long as your relationship with God, your relationship with Christ is personal, and you have a personal relationship, and you believe in God. Now, the problem has become these days, because of the plethora of religions, because of the plethora of doctrines and churches and philosophies, and because of technology, people have been confused completely. They don't know what is right, what is wrong. They don't know what religion is right, what religion is wrong. And sometimes the born-again believers or the committed Christians may have doubts in their minds, and that's fine. It's not good, but it's okay to feel that way, as long as you realize that in this life we are in a constant battle. We're battling evil spirits, we're battling evil thoughts, we're battling the enemy of God. Jesus was tempted. The devil went to tempt Jesus, and he will not come to you, he will come to me, he will come to you, he will come to you. And looking around the other day, as I was looking up at night just before I went to bed, at the stars, and my mind went crazy. I always had problems as a child, 8, 9 years old child, when I learned the words infinity and eternity. I had problems with that. I was saying to myself, as a child, what is eternity? Tomorrow, after tomorrow, 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years. And my heart would be palpitating and racing. And then I would have to deal with infinity. You go and you go. And then that became a problem, a nightmare. Until today, at 72, I can never deal with infinity and eternity, and yet I know I'm here. I know I'm going through life on this earth. And I know, I believe in my heart, someone has created me or allowed me to come or had a part of it, but God has created each one of us. I know. It It's difficult to understand. How can you explain God? Where is God? I look up. We have been to stars, we've been to moon, and we didn't find God. Now, can you imagine if God was living on the moon? That would be terrible, because that's the only place, and it's a dry place. But the Bible is very clear that God is spirit. And those who worship Him should worship Him in spirit and truth. And Jesus, someone said, and how do you know, how can Jesus be God? Well, the Bible is very clear. It says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, I'm asked my question. Many years ago, I traveled around the world. Although I was born in a Christian family, although I placed my life in the hands of my parents and the church, and yet, when I served in the Air Force and later on I started asking questions, and yes, I'm a Christian, but why? Is it because of my parents? Is it because of my church? Is it because of where I was born, in Athens, Greece, or in Greece, where everyone claims to be a Christian? Why? And then I took a trip around the world, and I went to many countries. I saw many different religions, Asia, many countries in Asia, in Europe. And I realized religions were man-made things that were trying to find some God, somebody, something to give them some meaning of life. And then when I went back to Europe and I went to these great cathedrals in Germany and Switzerland and other countries, I saw these empty, huge buildings full of gold-leafed things, and I said, this is not what I'm looking for either. And then it dawned on me that being a Christian is being a follower of Jesus Christ and believing in the Creator, the living God who has control over everything. And I somehow rejected all religions, including, I always say this, the Christian religion. What I am is I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And this is a gathering of believers this morning. I'm not following the doctrines of man-made doctrines of anyone, but I'm following the Bible. You may ask, well, are you sure now 100% that God is there? And, well, let me put it this way. If I didn't believe in God, I would have become insane, or I don't know, I would be the most miserable person on earth. But because I believe in God, and because God is in my life, and because God is alive in my daily life, my life has a meaning, and I have a hope, a living, an absolute assurance that when my moment comes, it could be right now, or it could be a few years from now, I'll be in the presence of my Creator. How? Where? There are those who will explain it on television, on radio. I will not, because I only take what the Bible says seriously, and I know that God, my Creator, knows what He is doing. As a church, though, we are called not only to reach people, but also to teach them. After someone has made a decision for Christ, he or she must be discipled. This is God's will for every believer. Disciple, not brainwashed to follow man-made religious activities, but to follow Christ. A clear example of all these five purposes is the first church in Jerusalem, described in Acts 2, 1-47. They taught each other, they fellowshipped together, they worshipped, they ministered, and they spread the good news, evangelized. Today, our purposes are unchanged, or rather must not change. The church, this church, or every church, should exist to edify, encourage, exalt, equip, and evangelize. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. I thank you for speaking to each one of us. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here this morning. Although we physically don't see you, but we see you in our hearts. We feel you in our hearts. My prayer this morning for every one of us is to be able to walk this walk knowing that you are always with us. Strengthen our faith. And I know that your word says that even if we have a small faith like a mustard seed, we can move mountains. And yet it seems that we don't even have that kind of faith because we are desperate sometimes. Starting from me, Lord, I need your strength. I need you to please help me deal with every situation. And I pray for every brother and sister and a child here this morning. Help each one of us. Fill us with your holy presence to be able to love each other, be compassionate, loving, and forgiving. In your blessed name I pray, amen.